If you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me this morning. Book of Ephesians, once again, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. And I'd like to read verses 14, 15, and 16. While you're turning to that, I'd also like for you to look up the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1. And I want to use those two texts this morning. But right now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I have related to you on many, many occasions how I was brought up in Roxboro, North Carolina, raised there the first 20 years of my life. My dad ran a grocery store, one of those old-time mom and dad grocery stores. Mom didn't have anything to do with it, but Daddy ran it. And if you needed anything from the store, that's the kind of store you had to go to. And one day he said to me, "Danny, one day you're not going to see stores like this anymore because the big boys are moving in." Now, what he meant by that was chain grocery stores of all shapes and sizes were one day going to replace the small country grocery store, and it has. I am deeply disturbed today when I see what is happening to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not that I have any animosity toward the mega church. But my dear friends, mega churches are putting out of business a lot of other churches in the sense that they have so much more to offer, and you can put that in quotes, to offer. And many, many times people are leaving small churches, which are so necessary in the operation for God's work, and going to the larger churches that have more functions and more programs and things of that nature. I am so concerned when I see people today who are looking upon the church as something that they actually live in all the time, a universal, invisible church. That's a church you don't have to go to. That's the one you're already in. Now, I don't believe that, but that's the contention. When I was growing up, we had churches, and everybody knew where those churches were. They were not always Baptist churches. There's Pentecostal churches, Nazarene churches, Methodist churches, Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches. But everybody in town knew this. If you ever were to be a part of the church, you had to go to church. You go to church. You just don't live in it all the time in some invisible, universal body that never does assemble, doesn't have a pastor, doesn't have a mission program, and has never preached the gospel. I am burdened in my soul today when I see what is happening to our local churches. The lack of attendance, the lack of interest, the lack of support. I thank God for faithful people, but I'm telling you, we're living in a time when it seems like the love of many is waxing cold. And we have transferred our affections from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to any other number of religious things, and we're seeing a demise in many, many cases of churches today. Now, I've said all that to say this. I've been preaching on the church for the last 3 weeks. Preaching on the church this morning. Because I'm in the book of Ephesians. And I'm preaching it through verse by verse. And as I said last Sunday, we don't play froggy leap over verses we don't like. We don't just avoid verses that have a contentious doctrine. There's only one way to preach the Bible, and that's preach the Word of God as it is, word for word, line upon line, precept upon precept. Our ultimate goal is not to get people in, my dear friends. Our ultimate goal is to expose people to the truth. Now, what they do with the truth is between them and the Lord. And it is their responsibility. Now, Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16 says this, that we henceforth, from this time on, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now we'll come back to Ephesians 4, but I mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1, where we have a record of seven letters being sent to the seven churches in Asia Minor. This is one of those churches. It's called the Church at Sardis. Or better still, the King James says, under the angel of the church in Sardis. Write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Ponder that for a moment. You have a name that you're alive. It's advertised everywhere. You got something going on there in Sardis. You've got a name that you're alive, but in reality, you're dead. I want to speak this morning on the subject of body life. Body life. Verses 1 through 16 of chapter 4 in Ephesians deals with the New Testament church, which is the body of Christ. He has already established that in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where he says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, this body of Christ and this church we're talking about is also likened unto a human body. God gives us a picture many times in various places in the Scripture of certain things that help us identify and define and see what the subject's all about. And so, sometimes the church becomes a picture, or rather the human body becomes a picture of what the church is about. Let me demonstrate. A human body is one body. If I ask you how many bodies do you have, I hope we'll all be in agreement there. Please don't come to me and say, well, I've got about four or five bodies. How many do you have? No, you only have one body. I only have one body. But in this body, my dear friends, there are many members. They're the arms. They're the legs. They're the feet. They're the hands. They're the fingers. They're the ears. There's the nose. They're the eyes. They're the mouth. These are called members. Many members, but one body. This is verified for us in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, which says, Paul uses it as a figure of speech, for as the body is one as the human body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being members, still you only have one body, and he likens it to the body of Christ, even so Christ. A church is but one church. A church is but one church or body. It also has many members, still one body. Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." He spoke that to the church at Corinth. And he said to that local congregation of baptized believers, "You are the body of Christ. And you got a whole lot of members in this body, but still it is one body." Every human body is a picture of the body of Christ organized. It is a picture of the church organized. Christ is the head, and the members are the body. This could be said not only of the church at Corinth, it could be said of any of those New Testament churches. It could have been said by Paul to the church at Ephesus, "You are the body of Christ." And they may have said something like this, "Well, I thought you said Corinth was the body of Christ." He did. Was Corinth the body of Christ? Yes, it was. Was the church at Ephesus the body of Christ? Yes, it was. Was the church at Antioch the body of Christ? Yes, it was. Was the church at Jerusalem the body of Christ? Yes, it was. Was the church at Damascus the body of Christ? Yes, it was. Is Grace Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas, the body of Christ? Yes, it is. One body, many members. I was having breakfast many years ago with a young man by the name of Don Gagnier. And he asked me a question that has stuck with me down through the years. We were talking about our church. And he said, "Brother Cozart, does your church have body life? Does your church have body life?" I began to think about all the things that our church had, but that's not what he asked. He said, "Does your church have body life?" Our church is the body of Christ. Every New Testament church is the body of Christ. One body, many members. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. I believe somehow or another, if you could grasp that truth, it might make an indention on your love and your devotion to this organization called Grace Baptist Church. We're not just another religion. We're not just another religious order. We're the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, and you are the members of that body. Only one body, many members, but one body. The question Mr. Gagnier asked me, "Does your church have body life?" had begun to haunt me. And my dear friends, it's haunted me every day since. Does your church, would you ask yourself that question? Does our church body have body life? Number one, reputation is not always reality. Reputation is not always reality. This is exemplified by the text in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. To the church at Sardis, "It has been reported, it looks like, that you are alive It's rumored that you are alive. You've got a name that you are alive, but you, in reality, are dead. Reputation is one thing. Reality is another. Body posture is not life. Good body posture is fine. But a corpse has good body posture. Have you ever seen a corpse slump in a casket? No, and I don't think you will. And you can prop a corpse up, but he can't live because he has no life in him. By body posture, I'm talking about our doctrinal stand. We're pretty orthodox. Why, we believe the doctrines of grace. We believe one of the sweetest flowers that God ever put on this earth is called a tulip, and it only has 5 petals, and we know all about those things. Well, my dear friends, we're premillennial. We believe in the second coming of Christ. Amen. We believe in the person and the body and the ministry and the office of Jesus Christ. We believe He's a virgin-born Son of God. We believe in the bodily resurrection from the dead. We believe in a literal heaven. We believe in a literal hell. We believe we're doctrinally straight, and our posture is stiff and rigid. But you can have good posture and still be dead. Do you know that? Body attractiveness is not body life. Body attractiveness, the adorning with many facilities. Or if we can just have some more facilities. If we can just have a few more programs, if we can maybe add a little glamour here and a little glitter there and change a little bit here, boy, we'll really let people know we've got something going on the old Jacksonville Highway. Body attractiveness is not body life. Been in the ministry long enough to have seen a lot of things that occur at funerals. And invariably, my dear friends, and I don't say this in a joking manner, not at all. I'm just simply relating to you. Many, many times I've heard this said, and perhaps you have too. Have you ever noticed sometimes at a funeral procession, or even before that, the church service or the funeral home conducting the service, and people walk by and they view the corpse? Invariably, if you listen carefully, somebody invariably is going to say, "My, don't he look good?" No, he don't look good. He looks dead. You can look good and not be alive. You can bring in the prettiest dress to adorn the lady in the coffin. You can bring in the finest suit. But my dear friends, even though you use what I call underground cosmetics, that's to make sure the cosmetics last longer underground than they ever did above ground. You can have auditoriums and family centers and kitchens and chimes and bells, and we have all of that, and still be as dead as a doorknob. Did you know that? Body weight is not body life. A corpse can weigh 300 pounds and need 10 pallbearers. Still dead. A church with 10,000 members can be just as dead as one with 10 members. And don't be too quiet. I mean, it's either amen or oh me, or excuse me. Body weight is not body life. Oh, look at how many members we have, or few members, whichever the case might be. That's not body life. That's the reason that guy's question haunted me. Do you have body life in this church? Body worth is not body life. A corpse may be adorned with rings and necklaces and gold and silver, but still be dead. Churches often attach wealth to life. We have so many wealthy members. We have a $1 billion budget. We have a Colosseum for an auditorium, and all of our bills are paid for, and we own everything that you see. May I remind you of what the Lord said in Revelation 3:17 to the church at Laodicea? Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods. Now, this is the church talking. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Body worth is not body life. What does body life mean? And I have attached a great deal of time to studying this out. I may not include everything, but I think I have about 2 or 3 ingredients that are certainly biblical and something that we need to share with you. First of all, my dear friends, it means abiding in Christ. A church that does not abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, they may have a name that they're alive, but they're dead. You can have all the other things imaginable, all the programs you want to, but if we're not abiding in Christ, we have absolutely nothing. This is more than just being a member. This is more than just a profession of faith. This is more than just the ordinance of baptism. It's literally living and abiding in Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 5, the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Why, you can have the most charismatic preacher on the face of God's earth, my dear friends. You can have a choir of 200 to 500 people. You can have all the gifts and the gimmicks and the gadgets to go with promotional entertainment and this type of thing. But without Jesus Christ and abiding in Him, we don't have anything. I don't have anything, and you don't have anything. Christ is not only the head of the church, He is not only the foundation of the church, but He's the source of life to the body. Just as your head is essential to the life of your body, my dear friends, the headship of Christ over His church is essential to the life that is in that body. He's the subject and ought to be of every message. No wonder the songwriter said, tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. It's old because, my friends, we've been telling it for the last 2,000 years. And it never gets old. He ought to be the theme of every song. My wife and I were at a concert last night. And we heard a lot of songs. It was under the guise of a gospel concert, and I love gospel music. Now, don't let that set you back too far. You go ahead and hang your hat with Willie Nelson and get picking and all that you want to. This was a gospel concert last night, and I enjoyed so much of it. But my dear friends, a lot of the singing didn't have an ounce of gospel in it. It was just a bunch of showmanship. But I want you to know one group. They came out on the stage and they began to sing, and God got into that thing. And of the many songs they sang one that touched my heart and my soul. Fear Not was the title of the song. And it was set up to be, there are many disappointments that you and I face every day. And there are things that are going to happen tomorrow that we don't even know about. But fear not, because God's already there. Amen. I worshiped last night. I wasn't in church, but I worshiped last night as I heard them sing. And the dear lady, I've never heard anybody to surpass her in ability and talent in playing the piano. It was so moving. How great thou art! And she played every note on that piano, and every note made sense and was in perfect harmony with every other note. And I thought, Lord, what a place to get raptured out of. This is good. What am I saying? Jesus Christ was in the songs that they sang. They talked about Christ. They sang the old-time hymns of the faith. Hymns I'm talking about. Not this modern-day jazz, traditional, not traditional, but contemporary thing we've got going today. They began to sing songs and had meat on them. And God honored it. God honored it. It ought to be the theme of every song we sing. He ought to be the object of every prayer. He ought to be the reason for every testimony. And He ought to be the desire of every believer. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. So it means abiding in Christ. Do I abide in Him? Do you abide in Him? Second of all, I believe it means relying on His Word. Total reliance on His Word. The Lord Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Not the words of some politician. Not the words of some commentator. Not the words of some voice of public opinion, but the words of Christ. The words of Scripture, the words of the Bible. No wonder the Lord Jesus said to Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I believe every word of the Bible is God's word, not some of it. If you can go through your Bible and say, well, now we accept this, but this over here we don't accept. You don't have a Bible, my dear friends. How do you know what's inspired and what's not inspired? Either it is all the Word of God or none of it is the Word of God. It is our textbook. That's what we preach from. That's what we believe. That's what body life involves. It's relying on the Word of God. What does the Scripture have to say? What does the Bible have to say? But not only that, involving in this, how do we do this? It means loving the members of the body. We're talking now about caring for each other as members of the body. Having body life. Having body life. I hope I have enough time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. The Apostle Paul said that there should be no schism in the body. Now that word schism means no fracture, no split. No little division. That there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, if body life involves the members loving each other, and it does. How do we do this? What's the practical aspect of it? Number one, by knowing each other. How familiar are you with the members of your body? Not your church body, your human body. How familiar are you with your hands and your arms and your legs and your eyes and your ears? How aware are you of your human body and the members that go into that one body? How can we love one another if we do not know one another? You say, well, you know, we got members in this church I haven't even met yet. Shame on you. Shame on you. How can you expect to have body life if there are members in this church and you're a member in this church and you don't have any idea who they are? You might as well try and pick up Jell-O off the floor with one hand. You can't cut it. You need some help. That's the reason God gave you two hands and two arms and two legs and the members of the body. We know not only what they are, we also know what they can do. Body life. Body life. We teach our babies, do we not, to know where their nose is? Little Junior, where's your nose? Has no earthly idea. You couldn't care less about a nose. But you begin to go through a ritual. Take his finger and put it on his nose. And then nose. Nose. And after a while, you ask little Junior, where's your nose? Nose. Nose. Do you know where yours is? Do you know where your right ear is? Do you know where your left hand is? Do you know the members of your human body? Do you know the members of your church body? Do you know them? How can we care for them if we do not know them? Not only knowing each other, but needing each other. Needing each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there again, in verses 21 and following, the scripture says, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. You ever find yourself saying, you know, we got members in this church, we really don't need them. Do you have a member of your body you'd rather have amputated? Your human body. Which one would you like to give up? You say, well, I believe I could do without my ears before I could do without my eyes. I don't figure you're in the market for getting rid of any of them. Because they're important, every member. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I don't have any need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You say, well, we've got charter members in our church. Well, so what? A member that joined last Sunday weighs just as much as a charter member 31 years ago, ladies and gentlemen. It is not your tenure and it is not your position that makes you important and more important than any other member. Every member needs the other members. Amen? That's what he's saying here. By needing each other. Even the smallest member is needed. Say, well, what would be a small member? The lips. You say, well, what's so important about the lips? You got to have them if you thread a needle. Huh? Ever try to thread one without your lips? Or you'll sit there and dob at that hole all day long. Huh? How many of you have I would call it a door stopper. That's your elbow. You know why I call it a door stopper? Because if it wasn't there, this thing just dangled every which way. It's a very important thing. Your elbow is very important. Amen. And even those members which are less attractive, they too are important. Needing them. You see, you've got an ugly part of your body. I have ugly parts all over my body. But concerning members, have you ever thought, now this may be just opinion, and I may wish after I've said this, somehow later on today, Dan, you know, as Brother Fred said this morning, you ought not to have said that. But a knee is an ugly thing on your body, my dear friend. Isn't it ugly? It doesn't know. It can't smile. There it is. It sits out there. Takes away from the leg. Takes away from the other man. There that knee is. But you know what? Boy, people spend millions of dollars every year having knee surgery, knee replacement, because it's essential to your body. The whole point in this particular point of the message is this, my dear friends, that we not only should know each other, we need each other.
Amen. Amen.
And also by caring for each other. Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 16, the effectual working of every part. Let me read it for you. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every member of my human body should work together for the overall edifying and maturity of my body. And every member of this church should work toward that goal. Every member loving each other, caring for each other, working with each other, pulling together, that there be no schism, for one purpose, for the edifying of the body in Christ. It's body life. Body life. Let me give you a couple of examples of body life. Go to the book of Genesis, and you'll find the creation of the first man. And God called him Adam. He took the clay, he took the dust of the earth, and he formed man. And he formed a perfect form. He formed a perfect man. This man, Adam, had eyes they couldn't see. He had ears. He had hands. He had legs. He had the appendages of the body. He was a perfect specimen of a human being. Adam was physically beautiful. There's one thing wrong with him. He had no life. Until the Spirit of God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then he became a living soul. That's the example, my dear friends. It's not the outward form. It's what God is doing in us as we abide in him, giving us life from himself and from his word. The second illustration of that is Israel's body in Ezekiel chapter number 37. Israel's body, as recorded by Ezekiel in chapter number 37. The Lord came upon Ezekiel and carried him out in the spirit, set him down in the midst of a valley that was full of bones. I like to try to imagine what that must have been like. A lot of bones out there in that valley. He caused me to pass them round about. I looked over the whole boneyard, he said, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. They'd been there for a long time. Just a pile of bones. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know I mean, you're the only one that knows. Again, he said unto thee, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Notice, I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you. I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you shall live. Now notice the process. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And we're not talking about an invisible, universal body here. We're talking about bones having to assemble. That's what a church is. It is an ecclesia. Bones have to come together. An assembly takes place. And notice, when I beheld, lo, sinews and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. There they are, just as dead as they were when they were bleached bones and only bleached bones. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came in unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Amen. Two things were necessary. The body members had to assemble and come together. Not just bone with bone, but arms to bodies, each respective of that body before they had been slaughtered and slain in the valley. No man had three or four arms because they got mixed up in the assembly, my dear friends. Every human being had his own arms and his own legs and his own members of his own body, and there they came together, assembling together. Assembly is essential to have a body. And second thing, the entrance of the Spirit brought life and activity. Body life in the church requires, number one, abiding in Christ, reliance on His Word, and loving the body members. Very quickly in closing, Paul's injunction to the Ephesian church. He has some strong words for them in this 14th verse. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says to the church at Ephesus, stop being little children blown about by every religious teaching that you hear. Now, dear friends, doctrine is not everything, but I want to tell you one thing it is. It is essential to growing. The Word of God is profitable for growing, for developing. You need to know what you believe, and you need to know why you believe it. And God help us. Oh my, may the Lord help us, lest there be one here today that would say, well, I've always said it doesn't make any difference what you believe, as long as you love Jesus. What kind of talk is that? My dear friends, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you love His Word. You cannot divorce one from the other. Not only that, but believe and speak the truth. And notice he adds this, in love. I have to be reminded, and I am reminded of this so constantly in my ministry. And sometimes I violate it. And I ask the Lord to forgive me of those times when I violated it. We must be very dogmatic in what we believe. We must be very knowledgeable and scripturally sound in what we believe. But we preach it and teach it in love. In love. In love. Had a member of this church many, many years ago. Well, we've been here 31 years, so I can say many, many, many years ago. He is no longer with us. He's with the Lord, I hope, and I pray. He experienced a physical death. But he loved to really, on visitation, and that's when we would have a night during the week that we would let the members come and they would go out from the church assembly and visit different people and visit visitors and so forth. And that's fine. And we need to do that. But he always had this approach. He would go and he would meet them and he would say, "I'm from Grace Baptist Church in Tyler. I just want you to know that. You can visit us if you want to, but you ain't gonna like it." He said, "It's all I can take. Sometimes gets so bad." Now, folk, I'm glad some churches have a back door as well as a front door. Because you need to expel folk like that just about as quickly as they come in the front door. Speaking the truth in love. In love. Realizing that whomsoever you might be talking to, I don't care what their moral or immoral condition might be, there go you but for the grace of God. And don't become stagnant in your Christian profession. Dan Cozart, don't become stagnant in your Christian profession. Continue to grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does your church have body life? I sure want it to. It's my desire and my prayer unto God today that this church will have body life. Living church, abiding in Christ, relying on His Word, where the members love one another. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please.